Well, all right. Man, I feel like I've been gone for so long. So I was out for 2 weeks. We had, I was teaching at our Douglasville campus 2 weeks ago. And then last Sunday, we were on a much needed vacation. Hallelujah. Thank God for rest and renewal and the beach. Somebody say amen. Jesus lives at the beach, I'm convinced. Woo! I almost stayed home with the Lord at the beach. Amen, amen. Well, we're in the process of wrapping up our three-week message series, Flip or Flop. And so I'm excited about that. I hope you've enjoyed these past couple weeks. Have you enjoyed it? It's been some good stuff. Looking forward to sharing with you today. I just want to mention one thing before I pray and get into the message. You just saw that promotion for PowerQuest. That's our vacation Bible school. We're going to be doing that at our Douglasville campus. And so because of that, that's happening this week, Monday through Wednesday. So because of that, we will not be holding our Wednesday night prayer service. We're always going to kind of join together and head over to PowerQuest. Those of us with little munchkins who want to participate in that, it's going to be a great, great time. Amen. So make a note, there will not be Wednesday night prayer service this week. All right? As we prepare to get into the Word, let's pray. Amen. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you. You've already expressed your presence in this place. Lord, you're already moving in the hearts of your people. And so, God, I ask that you would show up as we open your word. You said that your words that you speak, they are spirit and they are life. Lord, as we break spiritual bread today, feed us, God. Feed us with your truth. Transform us with your truth. Make us new and renew us with your truth today. Holy Spirit, I invite you as the true teacher. Lord, I give you complete control of my thoughts, my words, my actions, my intentions. Lord, let your will be done in this place and you speak to the hearts of your people. God, we thank you, we worship you, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 So we're going to be closing out this series today. The past 2 weeks, we touched on some statements, some emotionally charged statements. In the first week, we dealt with the statement, I am anxious. And we dealt with this sensitive topic of anxiety and how it can plague us and what we are to do with that. And one of the things that we said about anxiety is that we have to learn how to flip it so that it doesn't cause us to flop. Amen. And then in week two, we talked about this second statement, this statement, I am stuck or I feel stuck. And we talked about those are states of emotion that you don't have to remain trapped in. But if you practice God's principles, if you learn to give these things up to him, you can flip it so it doesn't become a flop in your life. Amen? Amen. And so today, we're going to discuss the topic, I am lonely. It's a good one, isn't it? See, loneliness is simply this feeling that we experience when we feel isolated. Loneliness, it can cause people to feel empty, disconnected, unwanted. See, people might feel lonely for a variety of reasons. So, for example, you might say this, I feel lonely because I'm single and I want to be in a relationship. You might say, I feel lonely because my kids just moved away. Or maybe I feel lonely because my best friend moved away. Or maybe you might say, I feel lonely because I just moved into a new area and I don't really know anybody. You might say, I feel lonely because no one really understands me. You might even think like this. You may say, I feel lonely when I see everyone out on Friday night and I'm at home alone. And I'm watching all of the posts on Instagram and Facebook, and everybody's having a wonderful time. Because, you know, everything that you see on social media is true. Right? I mean, you know, it's the truest picture of exactly what's going on in everybody's life. Everybody knows that, right? You may say, I feel lonely when I don't get invited to that birthday party or invited to that event, that cookout. You might say, I feel lonely when I go to the bathroom and I forgot my phone. You know what? I don't really understand those folk who are in the bathroom on the phone, in the stall, talking. I love you, but I don't really want to be involved in that part of your life. I don't really need to know all of that, and I don't need to hear flush. Don't raise your hand if you are one of those people. Lord, have mercy. Just tell somebody, just turn the phone off before. Call them back. They'll wait on you. You might even be saying, man, I feel lonely and I don't even know why. You may just be saying, I cannot put my finger on it, but it feels real to me. And you know how we feel is real to us, right? I mean, the struggle is real for me when I feel it, right? It becomes real. Or, you know, one of the things that we need to understand is that loneliness, taken to an extreme, it can become damaging. See, isolation, it makes us vulnerable. Vulnerable to lies. Lies like this: no one likes me. I don't have any real friends. No one cares about me. No one goes through what I am going through. No one feels what I feel. Everyone else is so normal. What is wrong with me? And by the way, if you ever find one of those normal people, would you please introduce them to me? Because I've never seen one yet. If you find one, please, I'd like to see that rare artifact called normal. Or you might be thinking thoughts like this: no one would notice if I was gone. No one appreciates me. I'm not cool enough. I'm not pretty enough. I'm not handsome enough. I'm not tall enough. Or I'm not short enough. I mean, I've met a lot of tall people who are like, man, I really wish I wasn't so tall. You know, there's this thing about the human condition that we can find dissatisfaction in anything. It's part of the brokenness of the human condition. And then when we carry this out far enough, we begin to project some things onto God. God doesn't care. God doesn't notice. He forgot me. See, isolation can cause us to make poor decisions because we crave connectivity so much that we search for it in the wrong places. See, as you move deeper and deeper into isolation, these lies, they look more and more like truth. And you begin to view everyone and everything through this distorted filter. But see, you know, Jesus, he loves to find people that feel left out. He loves to find the ones who are alone and forgotten and overlooked. I mean, the scripture says of him, he will leave the 99. He is the shepherd who leaves the 99 sheep and goes chasing after the one. Why? Because he says, listen, if the 99 are together, they can encourage each other. They can support each other. They can strengthen each other. But this one all the way out here by himself is vulnerable. and in danger. So he looks for the one who is out there on their own. See, I just want you to know that Jesus is on a search for you today if you feel isolated. He is looking for you, searching for you. There's a story in the scripture that shows how Jesus flipped the life of a man who suffered from loneliness. I want to spend the rest of our time right there. Luke 19, the first 9 verses. Let's read it. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back 4 times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So I want to talk to you about what made Zacchaeus so lonely. See, Zacchaeus, he was wealthy, but he was hated. He was well known, but not well received. He was prominent in the community, but rejected. Why? He was a tax collector. And the Jews, they hated the tax collectors. Why? Because see, the Jews have been, these tax collectors have been hired by the Roman occupiers. And they had been given permission to collect taxes and take a little extra for themselves if they needed to. Can you imagine if you go to H&R Block and the H&R Block employees actually work for the government, and they have been given permission not to help you get the best refund, but they've been given permission to extract as much cash from you as possible, and they get bonuses for doing so. I mean, imagine you going up into the H&R Block office and parked outside of Ferraris and Lamborghinis and convertible Benzes and Bentleys, and you drive by these neighborhoods, and these, they live in these exclusive communities where everybody has a mansion, and you know that everybody has a mansion because they take in your tax money. How would you feel about the H&R Block employees? See, that's what Zacchaeus was in the community. He was authorized to rob people, and they hated him. See, Zacchaeus, he was not just a tax collector. He was a chief tax collector, which means he trained the other thieves how to thieve. He was a chief tax collector. I mean, he was full of possessions, but he was void of relationship. He was lonely because of his profession. Now let's look back at the text to see what Jesus did to resolve the loneliness in Zacchaeus's heart. I want to show you today, there's 3 things that we can see from these 9 verses that Jesus does in order to flip loneliness. So how does Jesus flip loneliness? The first thing I want to tell you is Jesus changes our identity. He changes our identity. See, Zach, can I just call him Zach? I'll just call him Zach. I mean, Zach, yes, that's a mouthful. So from here on, let's just call him Zach. See, Zach was identified as a tax collector. That was his identity. He was identified by his sin. See, sin has a way of identifying us, labeling us, naming us, categorizing us. But Zach heard that Jesus was in town and he wanted to get a good look at him. See, everywhere Jesus went, it was like a Thanksgiving Day parade. I mean, there was floats, there was balloons, there was crowds, everybody trying to press in and get close to Jesus. But Zach could not see over the crowds. And this wealthy man did this undignified thing. He took off running ahead of the crowd and climbed a tree. He wanted to see what was going on. He wanted to see what was happening. See, this tells me he was longing for connection, but he was afraid to risk it. See, he had a history of being rejected in the community. And perhaps he wanted to be close to someone like Jesus was, but he was afraid. Will he reject me too? So what he did was he settled with just being an observer. I'm just going to observe what's going on. See, some of you can already relate to this, can't you? See, he was afraid to reach for Jesus. So you know what Jesus did? He reached for him. Oh, I love that. See, Jesus stopped under the tree and he called to him. Look at verse 5. It says, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I'm going to tell you what I believe this tree represents in this scripture. See, I believe we all have trees that we climb in our attempts to encounter God. See, some of us, we climb the tree of success, hoping we will see God better. Some of us, we climb into unhealthy relationships, just hoping we will see God better. Some of us climb into the tree of broken sexual identities, hoping we will see God better. Some of us climb the tree of chasing money, hoping we will see God better. Some of our students are climbing the tree of popularity and climbing the tree of acceptance, hoping you will see God better. Some of us are climbing the tree of drugs and alcohol, hoping that we will see God better. Let me leave you with this thought. See, anytime we are devising our own means to feel better about ourselves or about our lives, we are climbing a tree, hoping to see God better. See, behind, at the core, at the root of every sinful behavior, every sinful attitude is a man, a woman, a boy, or girl on a search for God. Looking for him, longing for him, wanting to encounter him, but finding him or attempting to find him through illicit means. Climbing trees. See, it's a recipe for more disconnection from God and greater loneliness. Ask somebody, what is your tree? See, we all have trees that we are inclined to climb. What is your tree? What is it that you think might give you a better view, a better understanding of God? See, I want to say something to my single people in the room, my divorced people in the room. See, you are a group of people who might fear being alone more than anybody else. And because of that fear, it can make you vulnerable to all kinds of things. To the single moms, the single dads in the room, you can be very vulnerable. But here's how I want to tell you something. There are worse things than being alone. Oh, there are worse things than being alone. And oh, by the way, you can be alone but not lonely. See, being alone does not mandate that loneliness is the emotional experience that follows. I was thinking about this week, and there's a lady in our church, and I will not name her. But man, she blesses me. Because a little over a year ago, she came into this place alone and lonely. Single woman, broken, but oh my goodness. She started getting connected to people. She got involved in a small group, and she started building relationships. She got involved serving in church, and she had an encounter with Jesus. And man, every time she sees me, she's just like beaming, like, oh, I just got to tell you what Jesus has done in her life. She didn't get a husband. She found Jesus. She found a connection to a living God through his church. I'm not talking about the stained glass windows. I'm not talking about the crucifix or the cross up here. I'm talking about the people who comprise the church of the living God. She was connected to people and found a vibrant relationship with Jesus. Man, I can tell you, as a young single Christian, when I got saved, I was around 21 years old. And man, my connection to people in the church was a lifeline. It was a lifeline for me. It breathed life into me, connecting in small groups and connecting with other human beings and letting other people into my life who were going, or and in some cases had already gotten to places that I was trying to get to. But relationships are so important, and we have to resist that temptation to stay isolated. Can I just say something else? Can I just keep talking to y'all and just keep it real? Listen, marriage is not a cure for loneliness. And all of the folk in the room who have been married more than 2 days said amen. It is not a cure for loneliness. See, here's the reality. See, so many of us are so broken and so distorted about our views of relationships that many of us are thinking, if I could just get married, I wouldn't feel like this any longer. I'm sorry to tell you, it's just not the truth. It's not the truth. Why? Because your spouse has a limited assignment in your life. There are only certain things that your spouse is assigned to provide, and you will find that there's a whole plethora of things that Jesus alone will reserve his presence, his power, and his spirit to fill. So I have released my beautiful wife. You ain't got to meet all my needs. You can't anyway. No. That's not her assignment. Her assignment isn't to meet all of my needs. No, Jesus said, my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. There are going to be things in your life that you are going to ache for and long for. I don't care who you are around, who you are with, or what's taking place. And Jesus is saying, hey, it's me. It's me. What you're looking for is me. And I'll submit to you, if you think that marriage is going to solve that ache, I will submit to you something that you probably don't want to hear, but it means you ain't even ready. Because here's what you're going to do. You're going to marry that person, and you will become a leech, sucking the life out of them, and they'll go, I got nothing left for you. So you've got to learn all of your need cannot be supplied by another human being. Some of your need will be. The rest is left to Jesus. Let me move on. You got to get sold out on this truth that Jesus really is enough. So, back to the text. So Jesus, he stops at the bottom of Zacchaeus' tree. He looks up and he says, back at verse 5, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house. See, Jesus knew who he was. He called him by name without ever getting an introduction. By the way, he didn't need an introduction to you either. He knows exactly who you are, and he calls you by name. But then I love what Jesus does here. See, he exceeds Zach's expectations. See, Zach was content to just get a glimpse of Jesus as he was passing by. But that wasn't enough for Jesus. See, Jesus blows his mind and he says this, listen, no. Zach, don't just watch me pass by. Look at what he says. He says, I must stay at your house today. I must stay at your house today. See, Jesus wants you to do more than just see him. He wants you to do more than just be an observer of his passing by. He wants to resolve the issues of loneliness and aloneness once and for all. What does he want to do? He wants to come and stay at your house. He wants to come and stay at your house. And what is your house? What does your house represent? It represents your heart. It represents your core. It represents the center of all that you are. He's saying, I want to come and I want to stay right there. I want to live there. I want to reside there. He's saying, listen, don't be content to just look at me. Invite me in to stay. Don't just let me pass by. Let me come in. So he stops Zacchaeus. He says, listen, I want to come to your house. I want to stay. Zach, I am the cure for your loneliness. See, Jesus wants to flip that loneliness into a lasting relationship with him. See, I can hear somebody today just saying, you know, others have promised to come and to stay, but they left. They disappointed me. But Jesus is saying, oh, no. See, when I come to stay. He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Now, some of you may be in this place and you've known this truth, but you forgot about it. You started climbing trees again. You started going back to things, reaching for things, connecting yourself to things that you thought might help you get a better glimpse. But what has happened? He's actually gotten further and further away. All he's saying is, come on down out of that tree. Come back down out of that tree immediately. See, here's the thing I want you to know. When Jesus comes to stay, he changes our identity. See, he gives us his identity. See, Jesus is reaching for you. He's looking up into your tree today. And he's saying, I must stay at your house. This brings me to my second point. How does Jesus flip loneliness? Number two, he changes our relationship with sin. He changes our relationship with sin. See, Zacchaeus was a thief, an extortioner, a manipulator of people. But when he encountered Jesus, his attitude about what he had been doing, it changed. See, after Jesus had come to Zac's house, he sat down for a while, maybe had dinner with him, and he talked with him, and something happened to Zac. Take a look, verse 8. It says, but Zac, after sitting there with him all that time, he stood up and he said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. If I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Wait a minute. What could cause a response like that from Zac? An encounter with a loving Jesus. See, he didn't realize how much Jesus loved him until he saw that Jesus was willing to break tradition and break social rules and break religious rules in order to be in relationship with him. Zac had not found that kind of acceptance anywhere in the community. Jesus knew his past. He knew his history. He knew what he was capable of doing. But Jesus said, I still want to come and stay at your house. See, Jesus, knowing who Zac was, knowing what he was about, knowing what he was capable of, what does Jesus do? He invites himself to dinner. See, in our 21st century culture, that the message can get lost on us if we don't understand what biblical times were like. Biblical times, to go and have dinner with someone, it wasn't just a casual invite. You had to think about who is inviting me and what are they about and what do they stand for? Because when you accept the dinner offer, what you are saying about the person is, I accept you. I want to be in relationship with you. I want to be connected with. I want to be associated with you. When they call your name in the public square, I want my name to be next to it. And so they freaked out. Like, wait, Jesus, I thought you were a holy man. You want to be connected to a sinner? But see, Jesus did something for Zac that no one else had ever done. He accepted him for who he was, not for what he had done. He separated his identity from his activity. See, that's why it makes no sense for somebody to say, you know what, I'm going to come back to church when I get myself together. Jesus has no expectation of you getting yourself together because he knows you can't get yourself out of the mess that you got yourself into. He already knows. And he's saying, I accept you as a person. He does for Zac what he does for every one of us. He does what that old song says, Vernon. He looked beyond my faults and he saw my needs. He saw the longing in Zac's heart. And you know what? He sees yours too. He sees that longing in your heart. He sees what you are after, what you are looking for through all of that self-destructive behavior. He's saying, I know what you're looking for and I want to be connected to you. And Zac says, wait a minute. You mean if you know this about me, if you understand who I am, if you recognize what I've done and you still accept me, you know what? I don't want to do that stuff anymore then. See, that's the response. See, his grace doesn't give us more license to sin when we recognize that his grace is without measure and his grace is abounding and his grace is in spite of who we are and in spite of what we've done. It makes me look at my sin and go, hey, if he will accept me while I'm a mess, why do I want to stay in the mess? Let me come on out of the mess. He must see something in me beyond the mess. I'm going to leave mess behind me. See, that's what his grace does. Let me give you this. Look at what grace does. Grace is a teacher. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. It says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. See, we change our relationship with sin when Jesus shows us his grace. This brings me to my final point. How does Jesus flip loneliness? He opens our eyes to see who he really values. Verse 7, it says this. All the people saw this. They saw Jesus going to Zach's house. And they began to mutter, he has gone to be a guest of sinners. They didn't understand God's compassion for the sinner. They didn't understand his desire to go after that one sheep who is lost. See, the religious crowd, they were incapable of looking beyond the behavior of the sinner to see the hurt of the sinner. But Jesus could. See, he flips loneliness when he helps us to understand his heart is for the broken. His desire is for those who are in captivity. Look at what he says in verse 9. Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. It's why he came. It's so interesting. You know, I've been in ministry since 1997. And it's incredible how much you can forget over time. When Vernon, when you're around church people all the time, you forget that you weren't always one. And oftentimes, I think about how we approach people who are outside of the faith, who are stuck in their mess and stuck in their stuff. And we sometimes are just like the onlookers going, we don't really want those folks up in the church, do we? I mean, they stink. They don't act right. They kind of messy. And we forget Jesus said, I came. The reason I left heaven was for people who were broken. And we forget, we were up in trees too. When he found us, we were up in a tree too. And he said, come down immediately. I must stay at your house. I pray that we can be a church that really is a hospital. That if you're sick and you're messy, welcome home. Because here's the reality. No matter how long I've been in this thing, I'm still messy. It's called the human condition. And no matter how long I've been in this thing, I still have a tendency to be a tree climber. Oh, y'all gonna leave me up here all by myself. But perhaps you came into this place today. Maybe you came in this place just hoping maybe I'll get a glimpse of Jesus. Maybe I'll see him passing by through one of the songs. Maybe I'll see him pass by through some of the people that I meet. Maybe I'll see him pass by as the message is being preached. But he's saying, no. Don't let me pass by. I want to stay. Would you bow your heads with me? Perhaps you're in this place today and you're saying, you know what? I don't even know the right words. I just need Jesus. You know that you've got that ache, that loneliness, that emptiness. You relate to Zacchaeus. You become an observer. But Jesus is saying, invite me in today. He may be saying to someone, invite me in again. If that's you and you're in this place, I just want to pray with you. If you want to be included in this prayer, just slip up your hand on the count of three, and then we'll pray. One, two, three. Let me see. Yes, thank you. Just pray in your own way. Just say, Lord Jesus, I want to invite you in. Into my house, into my heart, into my life. And then just say to him, Lord, save me. Save me from my sin. Save me from my tendencies. And now just ask him, Lord, make me new. Give me the grace. Just ask him for his grace to change, grace to repent, grace to be new. Just say, God, give me your grace. And now just say to him, Lord, I call you my Savior. You are the head of my life. And from today, I'll follow you. You may just be renewing your commitment, saying, Lord, I've followed you before, but I'm gonna follow you again. And just tell him one last thing. Just say, God, I will trust you with the emptiness in my heart and let you fill it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can we just give him a clap of praise? Praise God.